Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, about Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so that their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. As I said earlier, we are looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and two themes: Peter's experience, a conversion experience, and secondly, lessons to do with evangelism. We are allowed to use this passage as lessons for evangelism, sharing the gospel, because Jesus does. He says at the end, "You shall be fishers of men." In other words, he's using the picture of casting the net and bringing in fish as a picture of preaching the gospel and souls being saved and being brought into the kingdom of God. So we're allowed to use it as a picture of evangelism if Jesus is. A few years ago, well, many years ago, we had a mission in Wrexham. An evangelist was coming, many nights of evangelistic meetings. And before we had the mission, he wanted to meet with the churches involved. So we met with him. And this is the passage he took as preparation for the mission. And particularly, he spoke, I remember, on verse 2, and they were washing their nets. They were getting ready for the next fishing trip. And he emphasized the need to prepare the nets in evangelism, in prayer, for us to pray for, not just for a Wrexham mission, but every evangelistic work of the church. This morning service, I hope all of you prayed that God would bless the gospel message this morning and your personal witness. Lord, help me today to speak for Jesus. Prayer, he said, was the preparation for the next fishing trip. And he also emphasized good preparation, admin work, good leaflets, good organization, doing the best in the planning for the mission. It was quite a lot of planning involved. And so we're going to think about washing the nets this morning in our second part. So for the first part, Peter's experience, I say it was a conversion experience. There are four steps in this which all happen the same time, although for us, when we're converted and become a Christian, it can happen over a period of time, even years. It all happened together for Peter. And in many ways, it isn't a full conversion experience because the cross and resurrection of Jesus not happened yet. And faith in the cross is part of our conversion experience. And yet there are four things here about Peter. He believed who Jesus was. He was conscious of his own sin. He received a word of comfort. And then he committed his life to serving Jesus. Those four are all in this account. And it should be true of you if you're a Christian. At some point or other, you should have gone through these. And if it's true, you should be thankful to God for his grace. Because it's only through the working of his Spirit that he brings us to the place where Peter was. So let me just briefly mention these four. First of all, he came to see who Jesus is. The one who could bring in so much fish that both the boats were sinking. Especially as they toiled all night and caught nothing. And he bowed down at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Oh Lord." And believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the central thing about saving faith, that we believe in who he is, not just a good example or a good teacher, the one who created the whole world. John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. All things were made through him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." That's who he is, the Son of God. And later on in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, representing the disciples, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Which was gospel faith. And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." It's God through his Spirit has revealed to Peter and the others. But then he became convicted of sin. We're not told what sins Peter was aware of here. It just says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The presence of Jesus there and what shone through this miracle made him see his sin. And not just to see his sin, but to say, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be in heaven." You see, there are many people who say, "Oh yes, I've sinned, but you know, I do my best as well. Or I go to church and I'm sure God will accept me." No. Because of our sin, we are not worthy to be in heaven. Whatever else we do. One sin was enough for Adam and Eve to be cast out of the presence of God from the Garden of Eden. "Not worthy, Lord. Not worthy." And we need to see that about ourselves if we are to be converted. Not just that I've sinned, but not worthy of heaven. Except for Christ. And the third thing that happens here is that a word of comfort comes from Jesus to him. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay, Peter. I've accepted you. You're going to become a fisher of men." He was, in other words, receiving forgiveness for his sins and to be at peace with God. And what a wonderful thing that is. We can know that this morning. To be at peace with God through faith in Christ. You know, there's a word that always strikes me in Romans 8, verse 1. It's a three-letter word. See if you can spot it. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Three-letter word. No. Now, what if we had to wait till the judgment day before we knew if we were saved? What if we had to wait till we've died before we'd know if we've been saved? There is no condemnation now. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Well, Peter had a word of comfort. And then he had this willingness to leave everything and follow Jesus. They forsook all and followed him. And to be a Christian, you receive Jesus as King of your life, as well as Savior. What do you want me to do, Lord? Should be a daily prayer of a Christian. We submit to his Lordship and Kingship. God made us to serve him, and we have gone our own way. But when we are converted, we come back to that. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want to serve you. Of course, for Peter and the other disciples, it was a special forsaking. They left their jobs, they left their homes to be with Jesus for 3 years. Wherever he went, they went with him. But for the Christian today, we can serve him at home and in work, but we serve him as king. Some, of course, are called to be missionaries and to go far away. Four truths, then. Believing who Jesus is, awareness of my sins, receiving a word of comfort, being ready to live for Jesus. Is that true of you this morning? Let me just also mention another experience we read similar with these four truths. It's the recommission of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's a rededication to serve the Lord. Isaiah had already been used of God to speak to the people, but he has an experience which has got the same four. And if you're a Christian and yet you've sort of backslidden and you want to come back to that place of serving the Lord, this is the sort of thing that happens to you. He saw the glory. He said that he had a vision and he saw the glory of Jesus filling the temple, and the angels were worshipping, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he believed. He believed that this was Jesus Christ on the throne in the temple. And then he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He became aware of his sin there. He mentions his sin. He'd spoken things in the wrong way, as a prophet even. And then thirdly, we read that an angel brought a coal from the altar and touched his lips, and he was forgiven. That's, of course, a picture of the cross. And then fourthly, Isaiah heard a voice saying, "Who shall go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Those four things again, same as Peter went through. And is Isaiah recommitting himself. "Here am I, Lord, use me." It was even me. A recommissioning. If you've gone and backslidden, you want to come back to the Lord, this is the sort of experience you would go through. And in our personal experience, thirdly now here, we thought of Peter, a miracle, Isaiah, a vision. We come to see who Jesus is through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus Christ. As we listen in a sermon like this, or as we read the Bible for ourselves, the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit's work in us. In John chapter 16, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will glorify me. He takes the truths in the Bible about Jesus and makes us say, wow, who is this person who's made heaven and earth and everything in it, and who came to be a baby, to be our Saviour? The Holy Spirit reveals this to our souls. And at the same time, or before even, he convicts us of sin. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 16. He will convict the world of sin. Who Jesus is, our sin. And then the Holy Spirit in our experience, when we've said, Lord, forgive me for my sins, he applies the Holy Spirit, brings the blood of Christ to our guilty conscience and is cleansed of guilt, and we have peace. Peace with God. And then the Spirit works in our hearts to give us desires to serve Jesus. Gives us the strength to do it. We cannot do it in our own strength. And so this morning, if we can say, yes, we've had these, I've had these four things as part of my conversion. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for his grace, for touching our lives, for working in us that we may be saved. If there's anyone here this morning and you don't know if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you pray for the Holy Spirit to work in you. Help me, Lord, to see who he is. Help me to see my sins, that I may put all my trust in the cross, my only hope. No other ground except the cross of Jesus, that he died to take the punishment that I deserve. And grant me an assurance of sins forgiven. Pray that the Lord would come and work in your life. Help me, Lord. It's not a case of I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try and do this. Yeah, it's right to come more often to church. I'm going to pray more, yes. I'm going to read the Bible, yes. But Lord, you must come by your Spirit into my heart. I pray that if you're not sure where you are this morning. It was in Brynner Groes that I prayed that prayer. Lord, come into my life, please. And I was converted in Bala. The second principle here then is to do with sharing the gospel, evangelism. And we just look at it briefly under two headings. One is the work of Christ, and secondly, our part in it. So we see Jesus here. He's the one who brought the fish in so that the boats were sinking. He was in control. He decided the time and the place. He said to Peter, after he finished speaking, now cast your net. Jesus was in control here. And go into the deep. He was in control of the when and the where. And if we are to serve him in as churches and as individuals, we are to look to him to guide us. Well, we see here the way he brought in those fish. He's in control of nature. But he's the one who builds his church. I will build my church. As he sends his Holy Spirit into people's lives so that they converted and they brought into the church. That's how he builds it. It's his work. We may sow the seed. Paul says many places we can sow the seed of the gospel, but it's God who gives the increase. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so we see Jesus in this account was the one in control, the one bringing in the fish. And whether it's one fish, it's the same work as if it's a boat full of fish. You may remember that in 1904 in the revival, we're told that over 100,000 people believed and were saved in Wales. That's a sinking boat full. But even if it's only one, it's still Jesus' work. And so we look to him. We pray, revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. We pray. This is part of the preparation. We pray here in Bala, Lord, revive your work. Do that work that only you can do. And he often works in ways to show us our weakness. I mean, they toiled all night and caught nothing. And often by the fact that we seem to bring in so little fruit, when there's a number of folks being converted, we then know it's his work. In Kaigoodle, we gave out 2,000 leaflets for Easter, took them round the houses. By the way, what's true of Kaigoodle is different from Bala. Churches are different. We've got a pastor and two elders, and we can do more things than... But we did take 2,000 leaflets around the houses with a gospel message on them, inviting them to our Easter meetings, to a Good Friday service with lunch. I know you had a Good Friday service here as well. And although a few people came, they were all ones we'd already had contact with, outsiders, I mean. I don't think anybody came as a result of just having a leaflet through the door, but the gospel was shared. If half a dozen of them decided to come to church in the next few weeks, we know it is working. God's working. So even our not catching much points to the fact that when there is blessing, it's of him, not of us. But we must pray. Restore, O Lord, the glory of your name. So that's the first thing. He is working here. We can see that. And he's the one that's building his church. And yet, we have a part to play. We can't sit back and say, okay, it's all of Jesus. We might as well just sit back and do nothing. No. Here, the fishermen had to row out into the deep. They had to cast the net. They had to do it. They had to bring in the net and with a sinking boat try to get back to shore. And we're involved. As churches and as individuals, you're involved if you're a Christian. You're involved as in your prayers, in your inviting, and in your witnessing. You are involved in fishing for souls. And you need to prepare well, pray, especially pray. Can't do it in your own strength. So we have a part to pray. And what I really like about this passage, which is one reason I was drawn to it in the first place, in my version, which is the New King James, it says, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your command, I will cast out the net. I will go on fishing. Some translations, maybe you've got it there, say, but. but at your command we will cast out the net. There's a command to witness for the church. He said to the first apostles, didn't he? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were representative of the church. And to individual Christians, we have the word of God telling us to be salt and light. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you of your hope. Be ready to give your testimony. Have you got a testimony? Have you got it written down that you could give to somebody? I was challenging myself about this. I mean, I've got a testimony written out. I've done it on the computer. And it's got my picture on it. And it says at the top, Jeff Pugh, how I became a Christian. And I challenged myself last Tuesday. I said, I'm preaching about this. I need to be obedient to my own sermon. And I prayed, I'm going for my walk today, Lord. I don't want to force anybody, but bring somebody into my path and I give them one of these. So I'm starting out, and then there's somebody I haven't spoken to for a long, long time, is waving and shouting, hello, hello, and walks across to me and asks me how are things, and how are things going in the church, and so on. So at the end of a conversation, I said, would you like to have one of these, believing that God had led me to him? Yes, okay. We pray for him. His name is Earl. Have you got a testimony to give to people? I was preaching this a few weeks ago in another church, and I hadn't put it in my notes, but I felt challenged to say there were some, elderly ladies sitting in the front, and they were going off to sleep because of my hypnotic voice. I said, why don't you write out your testimony, even if you can't use computers, and give it to your neighbour? Why not? Why not? Give me a reason why not. Personal witness. Or think about your conversations, how you start a conversation with someone who is not religious, who doesn't believe in God. How do you start it? I've often used, I don't think I said this last time I was here, but when I was teaching in the college in Wrexham, I had a conversation with my head of maths, and he said to me, if there is a God, he must have always existed. And I can't get my brain around the fact that someone has always existed. It's my head of maths speaking. And that's why I don't believe, he said. So I can't understand that. So I say to him, I agree with you. If there is a God, he must have always existed. And I can't get my brain around that either. Or believe it, but it shows to me there's a higher intelligence than you and me. Our minds are finite. Our brains are finite, even though they're remarkable. But there is such a thing as infinite wisdom. And the fact that we don't understand that someone has always existed shows that there's a higher intelligence than you and me. Well, be careful that we don't judge God with our little minds. We see what he has told us in the scriptures. You must decide in your own prayerful way what kind of way you will talk to people who don't believe in God. A remarkable thing happened last weekend. To me it was remarkable. There was an article on the BBC website, and it said, "Scientists in a race to discover why our universe exists." BBC News last Sunday. I thought that's an interesting topic. I read it, and this is what it says. "The current theory of how the universe came into being can't explain the existence of planets, stars, and galaxies." I thought, wow, that's a pretty black and white statement from the BBC. "Current theory can't explain the existence of planets, stars, and galaxies." You could say that to your neighbour who doesn't believe in God. You don't have to be a scientist. You can say, the BBC says current theories don't explain why there's planets and stars and galaxies. That's what the BBC is just... You can have a look at this after if you want. I've got the link. I was just wowed by this. I thought, I'm going to use this in my sermon in Bala next Sunday. You need to just pray. What kind of thing you might say to help somebody who is saying, "Oh no, I don't believe in God"? There's more. I mean, the other example I've used more than once, and I'm finished with this, is Brian Cox is the BBC science man. He once said, "If the speed of light was slightly different, life would be impossible on Earth." And then he said, "If the strength of gravity was slightly different, life would be impossible on Earth." And then he said, "If the mass of the electron was slightly different, life would be impossible on Earth." So then he says, "Are we just lucky?" I'm shouting at the television now, Brian. It's obvious someone has designed it. So he says, the best answer that science can give is that there are many, many universes, and so by chance, one of them is going to have the right numbers. So I say, rubbish, Brian, I'm sorry. There's no evidence for another universe, let alone millions of them. Unbelief, refusing to believe anything except the obvious. Science points to God. The facts, not the theories of Big Bang, that's just a theory. The facts of science point to a designer. But what I'm trying to say now is, you may not be a scientist and you don't want to get into depth, but there's something you can say, I'm sure, to somebody who says they don't believe in God. There must be something. You can pray. The Lord would show you. Or if you're talking to a religious person who goes to church and thinks, "Oh, I'm okay, I go to church, I've been going all my life, God will be pleased with me." In my testimony, the thing I just showed you, it says that I used to go 6 times a week to church, but it was all outward up there, just religious going to church. I didn't know the presence, the peace, the joy of Christ in my heart until much later on in my life. You can have, if you're a Christian, you can say something to people who just think that going to church is enough and trying my best. It's not enough. And so in our personal witness, we need to pray for something. It may change from week to week what you say, but something that you can say to your neighbor who's just religious, or something you can say to somebody else who doesn't believe in God. We pray for the Lord's guidance and help in our personal witness. It has to be by his guidance. We've already said that in this account in Luke 5, he decided the when. It was when he finished talking, he said to Peter, "Cast out." And he decided the where, into the deep, Peter. And we must be led of him by his Holy Spirit. We need to look to him. "Help me, Lord, today, by your providence." He guides us by circumstances, by the Holy Spirit's prompting. I think last time I was here, I preached on Philip and the Ethiopian. And we're told that in Acts chapter 8, that the Spirit said to Philip, "Draw near to that chariot." And he went. And the first thing he asked the Ethiopian was, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was being led of the Spirit, and we have to as well. Maybe you go out and you don't speak to anybody, that's okay. But we need to be ready when the opportunity comes. Sorry, going on now, but as we close this morning, whether we're thinking about the church, and this church has got gospel messages on its website, that's going out everywhere. Pray that the Lord will bless the gospel message. And you sometimes have Christianity explode. Pray that the Lord will guide regarding those sort of things, as well as leading you to a new pastor and other men to work here. We need to pray. And in your individual life, had I been choosing the hymn, I would have finished with this, but we've got a good hymn to finish. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. May God lay upon our hearts the things we should remember from this passage this morning.